pray. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of all creation. Teach us by your word, open our hearts to your spirit, and lead us on the paths of Christ your Son. All praise and glory be yours forever. Amen. I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Book of Acts, chapter 10. If you would like to follow along this morning and would like to use the pew Bibles that should be up under the chairs in front of you, you can find Acts 10 on page 918. I don't know if you know this or not, but the World Cup is on. Though most of the United States could not care less, because we only like sports that we're good at, and we are terrible when it comes to men's soccer. Thankfully, the women redeem us when it comes to the face-saving act of not being terrible at the world's greatest sport. The World Cup is like hard to comprehend when it comes to popularity. Let me try and help you this morning. The last Super Bowl was watched by 103 million viewers, the highest watch Super Bowl in history was a few years ago. It was like 140 some million. That's a lot of people, right? Talk to Matt about what it would be like to have a commercial for the Super Bowl, right? Cost millions of dollars because so many people see it. What an advertising piece of amazement. That is chump change when it comes to the World Cup. The final at the last World Cup had over a billion viewers. This year, it looks like it's going to be even more. One of the most impressive things about the World Cup is how it draws people together. People from all over the world come together to cheer for their own team, or in the case of somebody like me, whose team is a bunch of chumps and can't get into the tournament, for just some team or any team. I have picked Spain this year mainly because they are fun to watch and they have by far the best food of any team in the tournament. The game's tied 1-1 right now, just in case you were curious. This idea of being brought together is not just true when it comes to these massive sporting events around the world, but also we've seen this take place continually throughout the book of Acts. As God's Spirit comes amongst God's people and they proclaim the good news about Jesus, people then trust in Jesus and are brought together. This came most powerfully initially in Acts chapter 2 when Peter stands up and preaches, all the disciples having broken out in tongues, declaring the goodness and the glory of God to people from all over who found themselves in Jerusalem. Then as Peter preaches, then people from all over the place, Jews that were in the diaspora or in the kind of surrounding regions of Jerusalem, come to believe in Jesus. By the point at which we are at in the book of Acts, people have been flung out of Jerusalem because of the death of Stephen in chapter 7. And so now people from all over the area of Jerusalem are coming to Jesus. Just in chapter 9, what we saw last week, Peter is being used mightily by God to bring people together in Jesus in the surrounding areas of Jerusalem. And this week we see by far the most impressive, up to this point, coming together of people in Jesus, here in Acts chapter 10, by far one of the most important and kind of well-known passages in the book of Acts. Let's read it together this morning. It's a long passage, but it all does hang together, and we'll see why it's so long this morning. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, reading through chapter 11, verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw that heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were seen by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. All the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and it all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. We entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gifts as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage, which is rather lengthy and breaks up into a number of different scenes, is very much a story told with a ridiculous number of repetitions, communicating one central thing. It can be broken up like this. In verses 1 through 8 in verse of chapter 10, we see a surprising heavenly visit to a Gentile. In verses 9 to 16, we see a surprisingly heavenly visit to a Jew. And then in 17 through 33, the two parties meet. In 34 through 48, the two parties become one. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, we see the fallout of reconciliation. Again, this is by far one of the most important sections in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, and possibly in the entire Bible. Here is the main idea that I want to get across this morning. God works to bring people together, to hear the good news that brings people together. Once again, God works to bring people together, to hear the good news that brings people together. It begins with a scene of a surprisingly heavenly visit. Up till now, we've been talking about Peter. We saw him heal a man. We saw him raise a woman from the dead. And now, the camera completely shifts and is focused on Cornelius. From the details that Luke gives us, we can tell that Cornelius is a good man. He fears God. He gives alms, which is he's generous to other people, and he prayed. This is a good man that God was going to bring to faith in Jesus Christ. He's radically different than another man that God brought to faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, that guy's name was Saul. Saul was the worst of all humans, a driven, violent man, hell-bent on destroying the church. Yet God saved him, but here God saves a good man. But let me point something out. We already know the end of this story, so I'll go ahead and give away the ending again. God has to save a good man. We live in a time and place in which people go, "Look, I like God. I'm generous with my money. I even pray." Congratulations. That doesn't mean you're a Christian, according to the book of Acts. What a Christian is one who believes and follows Jesus, just, you know, according to the Bible. So if we're going to go with the Bible's conception of what a Christian is, it's not good enough to be a good person. Being a good person is great and all, but unless one believes and follows Jesus, then one is not a Christian. This man Cornelius is a man that must be brought to faith. And in order to do so, God sends an angel. Now, interestingly enough, the angel just says, "Go get Peter. He's in Joppa." Later. And then it takes, he doesn't tell him why. some details added later in the story, but here all we know is just go get Peter. He's in job. He's Simon Peter, not Simon the Tanner. He's in the house of Simon the Tanner down by the sea. So Cornelius, having heard from the angel, does what he's told and sends three men to go look for this Peter character. The scene then shifts. We see a heavenly visit to a Gentile, and then there's a heavenly visit to a Jew. In verses 9 to 16, Peter again takes center stage in the next bit of the story. Luke is careful to distinguish, but keep the two stories heading in the same direction. We now know that Cornelius has sent men. Now we're going to talk about Peter, but we're going to see that Peter is doing all this as the men are coming towards him. Luke, the careful narrator, is showing how all these things are leading to a moment of crisis, in the good sense of the term. Luke recounts how Peter is praying and is also hungry. I always love how the Bible does not discount the humanity of people. Peter's just up there waiting for lunch, and as he's praying, he falls into a trance, seeing a vision. That's a rather interesting one. It's rather different than the one that Cornelius got. We see it in verse 11. Heavens opened, and something like a great sheet was descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Remember that Peter's hungry. But Peter is a good Jew, so Peter knows what to do in this situation. Nuh-uh, ain't going to happen. Never done it. Ain't doing it now. Now, just so we're clear, this is a right response on Peter's part. He doesn't know if this is a test or not. Maybe God's just trying to figure out if he's willing to confess that he ate bacon one time. But he's just like, nope, not doing it. Don't eat unclean animals. Where does this idea of unclean animals come from? It's back here at this part of the Bible. God had set up dietary laws in the Old Testament. For what reason, we are not exactly sure. Ask 14 theologians or experts on the book of Leviticus or the Pentateuch in general, and you get about 32 different answers. Nobody knows exactly why, but what it did do was keep the Jews separate from the rest of the world. Table fellowship, the ability to eat with other people, is completely forbidden. Not only that, but then Jews also had a very strict kind of diet. So Peter goes, nope, not touching it. I know what this is all about. I've seen this before. I don't eat those things. Thank you very much. Then we get one of the most earth-shattering verses in the entire Bible. Chapter 10, verse 15. Voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. What God has made clean, do not call common. And notice, first of all, the general tone of the declaration. He doesn't say, the foods that God has declared clean, do not call common. He just says, look, whatever God has made clean, do not call common. Again, it is hard to communicate the earth-shattering nature of this command. To you and I, who live in a time and place where we eat whatever we want, just let me put this in perspective. We are in the midst of summer. So every time you go to a barbecue, literally thank Jesus for Jesus. The only reason that you are allowed to eat barbecue is because of Jesus. I'm talking pork barbecue. I'm not talking about that garbage they ate in Texas, brisket and all that stuff. That does not count. That's something else. I'm talking about pork-based barbecue is only able to be eaten because of the work of Jesus. Now, there's other things that we can eat. We can talk about sausages. We can talk about all kinds of pork products because that's really the most blessed animal on earth. But it's only able to be done because of this. Know this. You can't just go like, well, I don't feel like following the rules of the creator of the universe. That's not a legitimate reason to eat pork. Like, I get it. I would be tempted to do the same. The reason for which we are able to eat whatever we want is because, in part, of Acts chapter 10. But again, the statement by God is more broad than that. We feel less sympathetic for Peter as time goes by because we see it happens over and over again. And Peter keeps going like, nope, not going to eat it. Keeps hearing the command to rise, kill, and eat. And he goes, nope, nope, nope. Then it all gets taken up into heaven. And we know that it's broader than that because of what happens next. Verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, he knows something else is going on. Is this just applying to food? Like, I'm hungry or whatever. What is this all about? He's trying to figure it out. But here, beginning in verse 17, is where we see these two parties meet, because at that very moment, as he is perplexed about this, he hears a... Oh, the people from Cornelius show up. And it's at that moment that the Spirit speaks to Peter and lets him in on what's going on. Verse 19. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Notice how general that is. When you get there, do X, Y, or Z. Or the reason you're going is because of A, B. There's no... Just, I sent these three men, they're downstairs, go with them. So, Peter's goes down, and the men from Cornelius don't add much. Our boss, Cornelius, sent us to you, you're supposed to come back. But we understand, or we begin to see that Peter, though he hasn't worked everything out, seems to be understanding something because of verse 23. So he invited them in to be his guests. Friends, it's so funny how throwaway verses like that can mean so much. We're talking about a man who, when he heard something from the Lord, was unwilling to obey because he was such a good Jew. I will not kill and eat, Lord. Just so we're clear, you can't like tell the Lord no and also call him Lord at the same time. Those are contradictory phrases. Okay? If he's Lord, you just go, yeah, okay, good. But Peter is struggling mightily with even just the killing of animals, and now, having heard, just go with them, now he's willing to invite these foreigners into his home. He hasn't grasped the full significance of this, but something is happening. You see, Jews and Gentiles are not allowed to hang out, as Peter will shortly say. Peter is catching on that statement back there in 15, when God has made clean, do not call common, might have broader implications. Everything must have been strange for everybody involved in this, but one thing was clear. God was clearly at work drawing these people together. The next day, they head for Cornelius' house. It's quite a little group of people. You got the three guys from Cornelius. You got Peter. And then, as we learn in chapter 11, verse 12, there's at least six men from Joppa, the town where Peter is, Jews, who go with him. Quite a testimony troop. They all get to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius is beside himself, verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter's very quick to be like, look, I'm a man. What are you doing? Don't, I understand you're excited or whatever. Don't do that. And then heads inside, and there's a whole group of people here. Peter explains the situation, giving us some kind of perspective on how weird this would have been in verses 28 and 29. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? Two interesting things about this little statement. Lots of interesting things, but one of them is we clearly see that in Peter's mind, what he's doing is illegal. At least he thought it was up until then. He's like, look, we're not supposed to do this. This is the first time Peter had ever been in a Gentile person's house. And as he's in there, he then refers back to the vision, which was about animals, and goes, I now understand that God is saying this about people. It has nothing to do with food. He doesn't go like, I now understand that we can eat some pulled pork together. That'd be great. He says, no, I understand that people are not common or unclean. So here's another interesting part. The editor goes, so what am I doing here? He still doesn't even know why he is present in the house. He just knows, look, God is at work bringing us all together. So here I am, not supposed to be here, but God has shown me through this sheet deal that I can't call this unclean. So what am I doing here? We see Peter rightly surrendering to the God who had brought him to this place. Friends, let me be clear about something. Thankfully, I don't think that this has to be said here in the sense of that it will ruffle the feathers necessarily of anybody who is here, but these things must continually be said at every moment in the history of the world, no matter where we happen to be. Any division of people, for any reason, having to do with ethnicity, nationality, or skin color, in every single way is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again just in case you didn't catch it. Any division of persons, for any reason having to do with ethnicity, nationality, or skin color, in every way is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Per Acts chapter 10. You might have called a certain group common or unclean before, but Christians don't do that. Let me be clear. It's not like Christians should not do that. It's that they cannot do that. It's disallowed by the gospel of Jesus to make such distinctions, as our dear brother Peter is finding out, is to deny the work of God who has brought his people together. Cornelius responds to Peter's statement, retelling the story of how God had brought them together. I'm convinced that the reason why this passage is so long and has so much repetition is just continually pointing out to the readers, check out how, like, everybody is on the same page. God is the one who's doing all this work at drawing people together. Then Cornelius gives what would be a dream statement to anybody who enjoyed preaching the gospel. Verse 33, I sent for you at once. You've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Ready, set, go. I'd love to show up in a room and have people say that. The moment is truly incredible. God had orchestrated all these events. And here's something that we must ask the question about. It might have been in your mind up to this point, but this is where we will answer this one very interesting, important question. Why in the heck did God do all of this? Or, better put, why didn't he just use the angel? Think about all God had done up until this moment just to get Peter in a room with Cornelius and his friends. He sent angels. He sent visions of animals on sheets and stuff. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. He did all this kind of stuff just so that Peter would be in this room with these people. Why didn't he just use the angel? Here's why. Because the proclaiming of the gospel is the business and the blessing of being a human being. Friend, if you are a human and you trust in Jesus, then it is the blessing and the business of your life to tell other people about Jesus. God doesn't use angels to do this work. God doesn't use dreams and visions. If somebody comes to you and goes, God led me to you, which has happened on the mission field, you know what the first job is? Tell them about Jesus. Oh, no, the angel said that they knew all about Jesus. Yeah, yeah, but here's the thing. Angels don't do that. Angels work to bring people together in order at some points. So if somebody comes to you and goes, an angel sent me to you, don't go like, oh, I don't believe that. How do you know that? Just be like, cool. Here's the good news about Jesus. That'd be awesome. By the way, if you're here this morning and you're like, dang, an angel told me to come to Hope Community Church this morning, like, you just stand up right now and we could have a conversation, because that would be something. But if somebody ever does that, tell them about Jesus. You go like, okay, but Jeremy, like, nobody stood up, just so we're clear. You go, that didn't happen. So I'm just going to wait till an angel shows up. No, friends, check it out. This morning, here, right now, God has done who knows how many things to bring us together in this place to hear about Jesus. Literally, everything in your life has led up to this moment, right? I mean, that's what we all say, like, before you play the big, you know, game, right? That you got trounced in probably in high school, right? Everything has led up to this moment. It's a true statement, right? Or when you get that raise, you're like, yes, everything led up to this moment. That's not special, right? You're not special. Everything at every moment in your life led up to the current moment. That's just the way moments work. However, everything that has happened in your life has led you to be here this morning. For the first time or for the thousandth time. But God has been at work, friends, to draw us together to hear about Jesus. So let's hear about Jesus, because Peter, upon hearing this, gets to preaching, as he is wont to do in the book of Acts. So good, I'm just going to read it, beginning in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Friends, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? Are you trusting in Jesus? Maybe you came here this morning wondering, what is it that Christians believe? You just heard it. That is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the good news. Is this good news for you? Well, according to that last verse, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So the answer in short is yes. It is for everyone. Peter's preaching leads to a rather incredible event. He is done saying these things, verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And they begin proclaiming God in tongues. Why this? Why here? We know from Acts up to this point, you can continue reading in Acts after this point, that this idea of the Holy Spirit falling and people speaking in tongues at the moment of conversion is a rather odd event. Happens almost never. But as I said in the introduction, it did happen one time in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples for the first time. Now the Holy Spirit, the gospel is going out to Gentiles in Gentile territory. What is happening here? And so for the first time, the Holy Spirit comes as an open and visible manifest sign. Why? We're not exactly sure, but we can guess. Imagine if the Gentiles had been like, cool, we believe that. You got the six guys from Joppa who are Jews who are surely terrified to be hanging out in the house of a Gentile. How do we know that we're supposed to be here? How do we know that God is in this? How do we know that this is supposed to happen? Well, now, it's like, well, shoot, look what God is doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is, in very many ways, a second kind of Pentecost, a second coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, not just on God's people in Jerusalem who were disciples of Jesus, but now spreading out to the rest of the whole world. The prophets did speak of a day like this. In general terms, we heard it this morning. Just one example of it. Isaiah 49:6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Such a time had begun to come about in the ministry of Peter. The glory of the Lord was extending to the ends of the earth, starting here. The response to this amazing event on the part of Peter is understandable. 46. Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" I mean, there's clearly something. All right, here we go. Remember that Peter didn't even know why he was in the room. He was probably as surprised as anybody. Shows up. "What am I doing here?" Well, the angel brought you here so that you could speak to us. We're ready to listen. And he goes, "Well, all right, well, I'll tell you about Jesus." Boom, Holy Spirit falls. He goes, "Oh, well, check that out." Okay, clearly something is happening here. What an amazing event. God here, in a way beyond a shadow of a doubt, drawing people together to hear the good news that brings people together. Well, interestingly, as this section closes, in chapter 11, verse 1 through 18, we see the fallout of this reconciliation. News of this travels fast. Of course it would. Gentiles, the common, the unclean people, were now part of the people of God. That's newsworthy. So everybody's hearing it. Peter gets back into town, and some of the circumcision party, which are some of the Jews, come up to Peter and go, "What do you think you are doing?" You'd expect him to receive some kind of hero's welcome, but the reality is, who the heck is Peter to just go off and start ministering to the Gentiles? They are upset. "We are not allowed to do this. Who are you to just up and do this?" So Peter, interestingly enough, verse 4 explains everything in order. And I don't read it because all he does is retell the same exact story. But he does it very carefully for the benefit of the Jews. Essentially, here's what he says. Check it out. Like, I didn't do anything. I just followed the commands of the Lord. God did it all. He draws the following conclusion in verse 17. It's a beautiful conclusion. It's a logical inference from everything that he has said. "If then," in light of everything he said, "if then God gave the same gift to them that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Here's the statement he makes in the question. You stand against the inclusion of the Gentiles, you're standing in God's way. I can't stand in God's way. You want to stand in God's way, you go ahead. I can't do it. I just did what God told me to do. This leads to an incredible and proper response on the part of the Jews. Notice in verse 18, so beautiful. "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" These who had come accusing Peter, frustrated after hearing what God had done to bring people together, to hear the good news that brings people together, they worship God. And friends, we ought to do the same. Having been brought together here in this place to hear this one example of how God does it, and seeing an example in ourselves of God bringing people together, we should worship. Because this is not what God did one time in the book of Acts, and my, isn't that wonderful. This is what God does all the time, bringing people together in small groups, in large groups, all over the world, in order to hear about Jesus, to hear that good news that brings people together. Friends, what a wonderful and powerful God we serve. May we worship Him this morning, thanking Him for what He has done, what He continues to do, and what He will do in the future to draw people together, to hear this good news that brings people together. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this wonderful and mighty example in Acts chapter 10 and 11 of the ways that You worked on the side of the Jews and the side of the Gentiles to bring them together. We pray that we would, like Peter, realize that that which You call clean, we are not to call common and unclean. We thank You that we who are Your people have been brought together by nothing other than the fact that we have trusted in Jesus. And we pray that through our example and through our testimony, that many more would come to believe in this Jesus. All kinds of people. We pray that as we encounter people, even throughout this week, that we would understand that it is not chance, it is not an accident, but that it is Your work, drawing people together in order to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.